All right. Thank you. That gives you a little window into what happened there. And I would have loved to go and be there in person, but I don't travel that far very easily. So I didn't make the effort to be there. I wrote them a bit of a message from the church, and so they had greetings from the church that they read at the dedication. And it seems like the local community there is really embracing it. Even the local government people, they're really happy that their people group is getting help in learning to read and write their language and being able to preserve that part of their culture. So I think it's wonderful. All right. I want to talk to you. I have a Resurrection Sunday message. No surprise, I hope. Hope you weren't expecting anything else today. But I'll start with reading Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Luke 24, 1 to 12. It says here, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And so we're talking about the women who went to the tomb. And they went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'It is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise again on the third day.' And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, was also the mother of Jesus, and the other woman who were there were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the woman. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen clothes. So he went away, amazed at what had happened." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, the things that you would like us to receive this morning as we look at your resurrection, at life, at what you brought. Lord, we're so thankful that we can speak today from the place of knowing this is true, and we're not still waiting for it, but we are now really experiencing this. We're experiencing the power of your resurrection. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to all of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this topic that I have on the screen will say alive, and my longer topic is seeking the living today. Seeking the living today. You know, you may say, "Well, Pastor Abe, I don't go to the cemetery looking for the living among the dead. I don't go there. That's not where I'm looking for the living." Unlike what the women did on that first day of the week. But in our lives, I at least find that I at times look for life where there's death. I'm looking for life at the wrong places. I want to find life in things that might be man-made, that might be generated by somebody else, and it may not be from Christ. So I hope this morning to just encourage us to look for life where there is life, to seek for life among the living, not among the dead, we could say. And it'll make more sense to you as we go along. But kind of my thought is that true fulfillment and life comes from Jesus, who is not on the tomb, but he is alive and present with us today. In life, our challenge is to seek him and to be transformed by his resurrection power. That's our challenge in life, is to seek life from Christ and then be transformed by his power and what he has for us. And so my first point is this, to seek after the source of life. You know, I'm thinking that, you know, this day here, these women, man, they were in for a shock of their lifetime, right? I mean, they had seen just a few days prior, they had seen their Jesus, their master, their Lord. They had seen him just be put through a horrible, horrible time, just be tortured, be ridiculed, be everything that could be thrown at him was thrown at him, we could say, right? And so they had seen that their hope was in Jesus, and now he was tortured like that, and at the end was crucified on the cross. And I'm just thinking, man, these women, they had a few days to process that by now, but they must have just been in this feeling like everything was over. What was the sense of life anymore? What was the purpose? And here they are. So they want to pay kind of their last respects to the body of Jesus. They want to honor him. And so they have this recipe of spices, and they put it together. And they're going to go there early Sunday morning, and they will apply these spices to the body of Jesus. And they were expecting that what they would find here would be a body. What they would find in this tomb would be what was left of Jesus, which was, in their minds, a lifeless corpse, we could say. Imagine their shock when they get to the tomb. And in this place where there was supposed to be death, there was no death to be found. In this place where there was supposed to be a body, all of a sudden there's no body. They come looking for Jesus, but they're looking at the wrong place. They thought Jesus was dead, but now Jesus is alive. And they're told that by the angels, they're told that Jesus is not here. He is risen. He is alive. Just like that, I think sometimes we go seeking for life among lifeless things. And life being the things that give us identity, that give us worth, that give us purpose. I think three main things that as people we look for. I think every person is looking for an identity. Every person wants to know, who are they? Every person wants to know, what are they worth? They're looking for worth. Every person wants to know, what is my purpose? Every person wants a purpose in life, right? I don't think any of us want to feel useless. We want a purpose. We want to know who we are. We want to know, what are we worth? If we want to know, what is our purpose? Jesus is offering us true life in all of these areas. Jesus comes and offers us life. Identity, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. We have Pastor Kobe is going to speak to us the next few Sundays, and I know he's talking on identity, so I won't make him undo everything I'm saying, which I'm sure he wouldn't. And I'm sure we'd be on the same page, but I'll take just a little bit of time on identity. So as people, we look for identity in our accomplishments. We look for identity in our acceptance, and we look for identity in our culture. And there may be more ways that we look for identity, but three main things. We see the things that we do, and they give us a sense of identity. We look at people. Do they like me? Do they want to be my friends? And it forms our identity, kind of. That's part of finding our identity. And we look at our culture, whatever it is, in who we are, and we look at that for identity. Eugene Peterson said this. He said, "My identity does not begin when I begin to understand myself. There is something previous to what I think about myself, and it is what God thinks about me." So, Jesus helps us find the true identity. Not what we think of ourselves, but what God thinks of us. What God actually thinks. In the past, we looked for identity in the wrong places, but Jesus offers to you and me a new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Jesus says that in the old life, we're the old creation, but when we are in Christ, we have now become a new creation. He has made us new. He's now given us life. He's given us a new life, a life that is brought alive by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit in us, has breathed into that life and gives us now a new identity. So what about worth? Worth being what gives you value. It indicates that you matter, right? When you feel worth, that means that you're making a difference. You matter to somebody. You matter to the world. You matter to others. Maybe you matter to your family, to your friends, to your community. It gives us what we feel gives us value, right? It reminds me of the, for many years, and maybe it's still going, I'm not sure, there was this show on TV, the Antiques Roadshow, I think is what it was called. They'd go around and go to different communities, and people would bring their stuff, and these experts, they would give them a value. They'd say, here's the worth of this item. And sometimes they were items that somebody had bought for a couple of bucks somewhere, and other people had thought it was trash and thrown it out, basically, and now all of a sudden, it has a high worth. And these people, these experts, they can say, hey, here's why it's worth something. It's because it's made by this and this person, or it has this and this significance in history, whatever it might be, right? It all of a sudden, there's a value to this item that wasn't realized before. What about us? What's our worth? Jesus was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to be put through the most horrible experience. Why? Because he saw your worth. He saw my worth. All of a sudden, the worth that we try to find often in other people, in other things, it doesn't matter so much because Jesus is giving us a worth that is much bigger, much greater, much more valuable than what we may be able to find in our own, right? We come to a person who knows the true value of us. And it's not the friend, it's not the neighbor, it's not the spouse. It's Jesus Christ who truly understands what your value is, what my value is. And then, so the last thing that we also look for is purpose. Purpose. I think every person wants to find purpose in life, right? And I think there's a lot of depression and anxiety in the world, and I'm not saying this is the only cause, but I think one of the causes is people don't have purpose. People don't feel like they have true purpose for themselves, for their life. And so purpose is what gives us ambition. It gives us a focus in life. So we need a purpose. We need a purpose. The world we live in, it tells us that our purpose is to find happiness and love, maybe to pursue self-advancement, you know, to go into a profession and become the best we can at it. That's our purpose. To go after personal achievements, you know, get as many achievement awards on our wall as we can get. I've done this, this, and this, and this. That has given me purpose. Yeah, I'm not saying that it's bad to pursue things. I think it's good. But deep down inside, what kind of purpose do we have? Is it just on what we can produce, or is it on Jesus Christ? Because he gives us a true purpose. Charles Stanley says this, or wrote this. He says, "What is the abundant life Jesus has for you? It is a life rooted in eternity. One that looks beyond your troubles today to a tomorrow full of hope, where Christ is your leader, your strength, your joy, and your peace. The abundant life means you Your ultimate goal becomes to live in an undisturbed union with Jesus and reflect his likeness, filled with expectancy of all he will do through you forever. We have a purpose beyond just the things of this world. We have a much bigger purpose in Christ. In Christ, we have an eternal purpose. He's not just looking at what you can accomplish here in this world. He's looking at all of eternity. And your purpose doesn't diminish when you're done with this world. I think your purpose continues. And he has, I think, even bigger and better things for us on the other side of this life. Jesus gives us a new purpose that's not after temporary achievements, but after eternal results. So maybe when you have a time where you feel like you're lacking purpose in life, maybe Jesus is asking, would you just take some more time and really become familiar and become rooted in the purpose I have for you? What does the Scripture say? What does the Holy Spirit say? What am I saying to you about purpose? He brings us more purpose. In Colossians 3:1-3 says, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Paul is reminding us here in Colossians that when we've committed our life to Christ and we've said no to our sinful past and we've said yes to Jesus, it's like we've been raised to a new life. You know, we talk about this at baptism often. We're dead to sin, alive through Christ, right? We talk about that. But it's more than just a nice way of putting it. This is the spiritual reality. This is the spiritual reality. We say physically, well, that hasn't happened yet, but spiritually, this is the reality. We've been raised with Christ, and now he says, so now set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. So I think what he's saying is, as we live in this earth, to live in this earth with a mindset of the heavenly, to live in this earth expecting God to move, because he moves in a, we could say, heavenly, spiritual way. He may not show up in person, but he shows up with his Spirit. Expect to know what the mind of God is in this case. We pursue him for that. We ask him, what is your will? What is your plan? Come alongside that. It may look different than our will and our plan is, but it will lead us to the purpose that he has for us. So we want to seek after the source of life, to remind ourselves that, you know, maybe I'm looking for life somewhere where there isn't life. Maybe even in small things. Maybe I'm looking for satisfaction somewhere where there really isn't true satisfaction. Maybe the source of life is somewhere else. Maybe this is my own thing, and maybe Jesus has a different thing for me. Then the second thing is to remember the resurrection reality. In Luke 24, so the verses 4-7, where it talks about the woman, here they are, they're perplexed, they're like, what happened? What happened? Where did Jesus go? Where's his body? Like, who took this? Must have been a thief or somebody. Must have come in here. I don't know. And then the angels tell the women, or the angel, as the women are all of a sudden have these two men appear, and they're like terrified. And they're, well, what's going on here? It's not enough to just have the body of Jesus missing. Now here's these majestic angelic beings here, and they're terrified, it says. And then they ask him, well, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Well, why are you looking for Jesus here? He's not here. He is risen. He said this. Don't you remember what he said when he was on earth. Don't you remember he said that this would happen? He would have to go through crucifixion. He would be put in the grave, and then on the third day he would rise. This is what Jesus told you, right? And I think these women, all of a sudden, resurrection became real. All of a sudden, the message that Jesus had been giving, he had to go through this. He had to go through this so that we would have salvation. But all of a sudden, that message became reality for them. That, oh, now Jesus was risen. So we want to celebrate that Jesus is not dead, he is alive, right? And that's what the woman, I think, started doing. But what does Jesus' resurrection do? Well, I think a couple of things. There's probably more, but I'll give you a few. Jesus' resurrection, it confirms that he is the true Messiah. Jesus' resurrection confirms that he is the true Messiah. There was people before Jesus that claimed to be the Messiah. There have been people after Jesus that claimed to be the Messiah. But there's nobody who can claim and have proof that they ever resurrected from the dead. All the man-made idols or whatever they might be, none of them are alive today, or they're dead idols. Jesus is the only one who's the true Messiah because his resurrection confirms that he is. The Old Testament is full of prophecies that about Jesus, right? There's scholars that would say anywhere from 300 to 450 direct prophecies about Jesus and all different parts of his life, right? Well, how many of those do you think need to come true for it to really have happened? We would say, man, if there's a handful, that's already proof, right? I mean, how could a writer that had written this 1,000 years before Jesus came, he had written about some detail, and that's exactly what happened. And then the next writer is like 600 years before Jesus, writes something, and then that's exactly how it happened. And then the next writer, you know, is maybe 500 years or whatever it is, and writes about Jesus, and that's exactly what happened. How many of those do we need to believe that it actually happened? That the Bible is true and that Jesus is truly the Messiah, right? There is no other Messiah than Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 14, Jesus told his disciples, this is before he actually left, he said this to them because he had asked them, like, who do people say that I am? So my guess is he wanted to hear from the disciples, what are people telling you? What are they saying to you? They're probably not telling it directly to him, but what are they saying to you, Peter, James, and John? What are they saying to you? Who am I? And so Thomas, of all people, he says, well, Jesus, this is before that, Jesus says, I am going to prepare a place for you. So he has asked, okay, so who do people say that I am? And then he says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And then they're like, Thomas says, okay, so first of all, we don't even know where you're going. So then secondly, then how can we get there if we don't know the way? Thomas says. And here Jesus says in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says he is the Messiah. There's no other way to God. There's no other way to God the Father but through him. He has no competition on being the Messiah because there is no other God or idol that has risen from the dead and is alive today. So Jesus' resurrection proves that he is the Messiah. Jesus' resurrection also gives credibility to his teachings. So again, he's taught all these things and we have prophetic history that they came to pass, that what Jesus lived and how he lived, and all those details. So if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then we can also trust his teachings, right? Then we can also trust what he taught, what he said. And this is where Jesus says, where Peter says to him, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." When Jesus talks about himself, and he's giving credibility to his teachings. Why were his teachings true? It's because he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus' resurrection also gives us eternal life. Because he was resurrected, now we can believe in that we have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 5:20 to 21, it says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died." So you see, just as death comes into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. The fact that Jesus rose gives you and me the assurance that we have life after death, that the resurrection is true, that we can be assured of that. He was the first one. He was the first fruits of that. And just like he was raised from the dead, so can we look forward to that unless Jesus returns and calls us up without going through death. But our hope for our own resurrection lies in the fact that Jesus first resurrected from the dead. So we need to remember the resurrection reality. The resurrection is a reality. And then the third thing is we need to respond with renewed faith. I believe these women, when they showed up and they realized, hey, this is true. Jesus is not in the tomb. He is arose. He is a risen Savior. I believe their faith was just really stirred up. They're like, they went from defeat, from doubt, from all of that to, wow, I actually believe Jesus is, I have a renewed faith. What Jesus said is actually true. What Jesus promised is true. What Jesus foretold is actually true. And of course, they go back to the rest of the apostles and the other people that were there, and they weren't so convinced right away. They're like, man, this is nonsense. And yet, Peter gets up and he goes to the tomb and he confirms that the tomb is empty. And then we know over the next 40 days, there's many people who see him, many of his followers. The scholars believe up to 500 of his followers would have seen Jesus at one point or another after he arose from the dead. And then we see how for all of these followers, and especially thinking of the disciples who became the apostles for the early church, all of them were so convinced of their faith, that of the risen, the faith in the risen Jesus, that all of them outside of the Apostle John were put to death in very horrible ways, but they stood strong in their faith. Do you think they would have stood in their faith if they had known that this was all a lie? No, they wouldn't have. They wouldn't have wanted to pay that price, you know, to be crucified, to be filleted, to be burned, to be boiled, what all these things that happened. But they were not going to betray their Lord and Savior because they knew that he was alive. And today, and whatever the day that was that they faced death, their faith was strong. Their faith was solid. What does a renewed faith do? What does a renewed faith do in our life? I think a renewed faith, a couple of things it does is, first of all, it helps us continuing to persevere. It helps us to continue persevere through our situations. You may have a situation in your life today where you're like, man, I don't know. I'm not sure what to do. I'm not sure where to go with this. I'm not sure how to handle this. Is Jesus real? Does he really care? And the disciples would say, just continue to persevere, because we have seen the risen Savior. We know he is alive. He is for you. He is with you. He is there. Renewed faith continues to persevere. My hope is today that our faith is being renewed. And then renewed faith speaks the truth of Jesus with the love of Jesus. When our faith being alive, it compels us to speak the truth of Jesus packaged in the love of Jesus. It compels us to care for people because of this is what Jesus did. But yet he spoke the truth. Yet he spoke the reality. He wasn't afraid to say how it was. But it was always when a person was willing to hear him, Jesus had the utmost compassion and love for them, right? And renewed faith, I think, in us also compels us to offer the gift of salvation to others. The gift of salvation that you and I have. We don't have to be living in defeat. We don't have to be living in a place of hopelessness, because we know what we have. We have the gift of life in Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus, you have that gift of life. And it compels us to offer that gift to others. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, verse 6. It says, "So we're always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. So, when we have our faith in Christ, we also have this assurance that when we come before, as it says here, before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be a good experience. That'll be a pleasant experience, because we'll receive for the things that it says, for the things we have done in the body while we're here on earth, we will receive our reward. For a person whose faith is not in Christ, it doesn't look so good. The reality isn't that good. So we have a need and a responsibility to share this gift of salvation with those around us. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let's not keep it as a secret to ourselves, if we want to say that. If we have such a precious gift, let's share it with other people. And I believe many of you are doing that. So I think as the woman responded with a renewed faith, so we want to respond with a renewed faith. When we see what it means to us that Jesus is the Messiah, he paid the price for our sin, now he arose, now he's alive, now he's living in our hearts, let's renew our faith. When our situation isn't a fun situation, let's renew our faith. When our circumstances aren't fun, let's renew our faith. Let's press in. Let's press into what Jesus has for us. I want to, this morning, I just want to end with asking you, and maybe those watching online, there are those that maybe you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to ask if you would consider doing that. If you would consider accepting Jesus and receiving this gift, it is the best gift we could get. The gift of the risen Jesus is the most wonderful gift. How do we make that commitment? I'll just quickly go over this. and then we'll close with a song with the choir. First of all, we have to admit to God that we are a sinner. We have to admit to Him that we are a sinner, and tell Him that we want to be free from sin. We want to be free from that, from the death penalty of sin. We have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that He paid the price of our forgiveness so we could be set free. We have to confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive us because we have all transgressed His laws. None of us has kept the laws of God. We then receive this gift of salvation, and we receive it by faith, asking Jesus into our heart. And then we get to thank God. Then we get to thank Him that He accepted you, He accepted me into His family, and that we get to enjoy eternal life, and we get to ask Him to guide us for the rest of our life. If you, somebody in here, or somebody online, if you've made that commitment today, I encourage you to find people around you that can help you walk in your faith. Contact me, contact Pastor Irwin, so we can be support to you, and we can help you and encourage you along the way. But this is what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. This is the meat and potatoes of what we celebrate today. That is this new life in Christ. Let's not take it for granted. Let's not take the sacrifice of Jesus for granted. That's easy to do when we just live life. We live one day after another. I have to remind myself, I have to take time to really meditate on what is it that Jesus means to me. What has He done? I encourage us all to do that. So let's pray, and then we'll end the morning. Jesus, thank You this morning. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You that we get to have renewed faith, that we know that the reality of that is true, and Jesus, that we can look in life, that we can look for the living. We can look for life among the living, not among the dead. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You for Your love, Your compassion. Thank You that this morning You invite us all to walk in Your peace. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, let's just get up and let's sing with our voices and loudly and praise the Lord.